Good morning, are you guys awake? I am more than awake because I'm jet lagged. And jet lag and caffeine, you know what happens with me with caffeine, mixed jet lag in there. And it's, I've already even had a candy bar this morning because I thought it'd be good. I just came back from Istanbul, Turkey. I was doing some studying there. I'm doing my master's in formational theology. And I just wanted to show you a quick picture and tell you a quick story. Has anyone ever been to Turkey? Yes, it's beautiful, right? I was in Istanbul, which if you don't know, is the capital, and it's in Europe and Asia, which is confusing to be in two different continents. And I definitely took a ferry over to the Asia part, and they were like, welcome to Asia. And I was like, was this ferry still in Istanbul? And it was actually my 42nd country I've been to, Turkey. I love traveling, and I want to explain this picture. It looks like a really boring picture, which is my favorite. And it also looks like Sarah Brainerd, our youth pastor, snuck in the bottom left. Doesn't that look like Sarah? Yeah. I saw it this morning and I was like, I don't remember you being in Turkey with me. But apparently she was there wearing a mask. No one else was. But this is what we believe to be the first church building ever built, the Hagia Sophia. And if do you guys know about the creed, like the creeds, like the Apostle Creed or the Creed, this is where some of the early creeds were discussed and formulated. This used to be Constantinople, now Istanbul. Can anyone sing the song? Istanbul. Thank you. I did sing that there, and I got a couple of like eyes rolling. I actually do have my friends in this room. I was going to show the video, but just come and ask me about it later. They sang the, is it the doxology, the all creatures of our God and sing? Oh God. Thank you. They sang it, and the acoustics in the room were just, like, unbelievable. Anyway, right there, you can kind of see some, like, areas you can sit, and this is where 300 bishops came to formulate the creed, one of the creeds. And at the time, politics and religion didn't really have much separated, so it was a lot going on, and people were in the streets, and there was riots trying to think about how theologically can we understand the Trinity. And one of the people there was a guy called Saint Nick. I think you've heard of him before. And a guy called Ares. And at one point, trying to formulate in writing, what does the Trinity look like from the life of Jesus and the scriptures, Saint Nick got up out of one of these chairs, went across to Ares, and slapped him in the face. Because there was so much disagreement and passion to get this right. It wasn't necessarily disagreements that, like, you're wrong, you're right, you're wrong, but the passion to get it right for generations to come was so extreme. Without this moment of enduring the creed, I don't believe Christianity as we know it would still be continuing. We would probably be a died-off sect of Judaism, which isn't that incredible? That without this moment and going there and just reading the creed out loud, I was overcome with emotion, being like, we have had so many people who have gone before us, haven't we? And there's so many people in this place, in Durango and beyond, and even Pastor Nick shared a story about Amy, who started the Foursquare movement, and there's so many people that we have to be grateful for in leadership or even then. And that was in the year 325. So, talk about the St. Nicholas or Santa Claus you never knew. That's meant to be a joke. You can laugh at that one. Thank you. If you read the story on later, he ended up going in prison. He got visited by Jesus. Jesus gave him a book and clothes and unchained him, and they found him in the next morning quietly studying the scriptures in a new robe that he did not get arrested in, and they didn't know what to do, so they took him to the leader at the time. And the next day, he became a bishop of a new area. So if you're ever in prison, pray, and Jesus will give you new clothes. That's what's going on. This morning, if you have your Bibles or the app, can I encourage you to open to Hebrews 12? We are going to be doing this whole message just out of Hebrews 12. I will barely, I don't think, be preaching. I'm just going to read Hebrews 12 and then reword it, just pick it apart. One way I love teaching and preaching is just finding a chunk of scripture and then just poking at it from different sides so we can see what it looks like. So Hebrews 12, if you don't know where Hebrews is, go to the end, then just go back a little bit, and you will find it. So the book of Hebrews, we don't necessarily know who wrote the book. I think it was Priscilla. If you know who Priscilla was, one of the early church followers and lovers of Jesus. It doesn't actually say, there's kind of some confusion, but I think it's Priscilla, and if I'm allowed to say this on Father's Day, I should be allowed to say stuff like this. The reason I think it's Priscilla is because I don't know, as a woman, unfortunately, if she would have been taken seriously at the time if she wrote it, just the way that we have treated women disgracefully over thousands of years, if not more. And so I think it's Priscilla, but we do know who it was written to. And it was written to a group of Hebrew Jewish believers who had left the synagogue, had left what they previously known in before Jesus came and abolished the law, and they started following what was called the Way, the early church. Don't know if you guys know, the first church was called the Way, as in Mandalorian. So if you ever watch Mandalorian, he says, "This is the way," you should say, "Amen, it is." I don't know if they said that, but it would be cool if after their service, you know, be like, "Peace to with you," and they all stood up and be like, "This is the way." Again, that's meant to be funny. I will try harder because we need to wake up, people. I like it that Mark Palmer's laughing, probably because he just is like, "Ooh, Star Wars reference." But it would have been written to a group of Jewish believers who had left the synagogue and had been started following the life and the study and the teachings of Jesus. And what was going on during the Roman reign at that time is people started getting killed because they started believing in Jesus and following what he said. The Messiah complex kicked in. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the time, anyone watched The Chosen? Has anybody watched it recently? Show of hands? It's like three of us? Okay. It's a TV program right now. There's a lot of hype and there's a lot of unhype about it. And it's basically just the story of Jesus betrayed in a different way. If you haven't watched it, it's free. It's really fun. I just watched, for those who watched it, you know, the beginning of season two. It's just, this isn't really a spoiler, it's just John, this little tangent right now, but it's disciple John interviewing the other disciples about how to start his book that he's writing. And I was explaining this to Pastor Mark, this beautiful moment where he's talking to the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it's like candlelight and it's raining outside, and she goes, and this is, you know, a couple years after Jesus had died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And she goes, "John, why are you doing this now?" And persecution was getting heavier and heavier. And he said, "Because this might be the last time that we get together." And then she said, "Well, why don't you just start with where Jesus was born in his genealogy?" And this is funny, like slapstick moment where he says, "Don't worry, Matthew will cover that." And you're like, "Huh." And then he's interviewing and he gets really stressed and he's like, "I don't know where to start the story." And she goes, "Just start it with his birth." And he goes, "No, it started way before that." And he goes, "Maybe I'll just start in the beginning." And then he reads the beginning of what we now know is John chapter 1, and you hear the voice of Jesus reading Genesis 1 at the same time. And it's beautiful. Just in the beginning, there was the Word. And there's a beautiful, beautiful moment when they're doing that. I'll tell one more story from that thing before I get into Hebrews, and this will kind of all come together. There's a bit in the story. I watched season 1 and 2 all night one night. We were studying and I couldn't sleep because of jet lag on the other side. So I just binge watched season 1 and 2 all together in my bed, which I wouldn't recommend before doing 12 hours of class the next day. But I was so captivated, and there was a moment when they're around the fire and Jesus comes in and he's been doing miracles all day and he's sweating and he's crying and they're all arguing. And when Jesus walks in, no one says anything, like to the bonfire area, not walks in. And they all just like stare at Jesus and he doesn't say anything. And he starts laying down and he kind of goes to bed in his tent area. And just before he walks in, Mary is kind of processing with these younger disciples that she no longer feels like Jesus needs her as a mother. And he goes, "I don't feel like he needs me anymore and I just want to be his mother." And when he comes in, he kind of falls on her as he's going to bed and you just see him laying down, praying, and Mary starts washing his feet. And you're just like, "Oh my goodness." And then he comes back to the campfire and they just say, "Mary, if it's okay with you, can we ask you about his birth?" And she goes, "I don't want to bore you with the details." And then you see like the disciples one by one, like, "No, we want to know the details." And it's funny because you see Matthew in the back, like taking like all these notes, and it's like, "Oh, this is funny." And like Peter is half paying attention, and Thomas is just always questioning things. It is pretty funny. And she just said, "Well, he's explaining," said, "about the normality of when Jesus was handed to her from Joseph's arms." And just like, it wasn't like this glorious moment. It was just an ordained, well, I guess giving birth in kind of a stable was probably not an ordained, like an ordinary moment for us, but for them, maybe it was. And then she just said, like, "We should probably keep it down He's had a long day. He wants rest. And one of them says, his work ethic is incredible. And she goes, yeah, he gets that from his father. Well, he gets it from both of them. And you're like, what? Just talking about his heavenly father and his humanly father. Isn't that beautiful? And it was 4 o'clock in the morning in a hotel room, and I was crying, and my Texan roommate was like, what are you doing? And I was like, sorry, Jesse, I keep you awake. It was beautiful. So going to Hebrews, I should have said that before going to Hebrews. So Hebrews was written, we think, from Priscilla, written to a group of Jewish believers. And we got to remember that this, when we study this scripture, the book was not written to us. It was not written to Andy Sloan. It was not written to the River Church, but it was written for us. Do you understand the difference? It was written to a group of people, and we, through the authority and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can learn how to read it and find the face of Jesus in it, but it was not written to the River Church. I could write you guys an email and say, dear River Church, that was written to you, but this was not written to us. But it was definitely, definitely written for us. And it was a time where they were so discouraged because they were their friends were dying because of what they believed in Jesus. And the author is writing as an exhortation and encouragement, saying, don't lose hope. I think you guys probably know about chapter 11 if you don't go flick back, but it's kind of known as the chapter of faith, right? And you can hear all these amazing stories of people all over scriptures. And then it goes into chapter 12, and you guys know the famous line, Jill, if you want to throw it up, it just says, like, therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the weight that so easily entangles us. I think I'm reading in my head there, an LT version, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I used to always read that and being like, yeah, I used to be a long distance runner, like, let's keep going, and yes. And then as a kid, I was like, a cloud of witnesses, that's just a weird phrase. And then if you jump to the next bit, and it just says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And just as we went into lockdown last year, I talked about the next line, who for the joy that was set before him, the death that was set before us, he endured the cross. And we're going to come back to this, but this is where she or he starts off this kind of monologue. So let's jump to Hebrews 12, verse 12, and this is where we'll kind of pick up the teaching part. Do you have that bit, Jill? It starts off again, therefore lift your, there you go. Whew. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet. So whatever is lame may not be put out of a joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So what on earth does the author, let's go back to verse 12 when it talks about hands and knees, if anybody wants to sing me the song. What is the author saying? Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. I don't think they're saying, hey, believers, you have really long arms and you're scared of public speaking. I don't think that's what they're saying. Because in scriptures, if we know what it means by hands, hand is always in scriptures a sign of authority or strength. And knees is always a metaphor for action or movement. So what this is actually saying is, lift up your drooping hands. You have low strength. You have low energy, and strengthen your weak knees. And maybe you need to start moving. And then it goes on to talk about feet and what are they saying there? Well, these guys were a nomadic group of people. And this is why it's really important to remember that it's not written to us, but it was written for us. Because when we understand who it's written to, we can understand what the scripture is saying. So make straight paths for your feet. They were in the time where they were starting to make roads, and they were trying to straighten the roads and removing rocks and debris and trees and roots from the thing, and mainly moving big boulders. And they were trying to make their roads straight so they could go from place to place. But what the author is saying in this metaphor is make straight paths for your feet. And what they're actually implying, if you read the scripture, is saying it's something about your ordinary life that needs to be straightened. It's not the craziness. We believe that Jesus lived for around 33 years, which is about 12,000 days. Nick, I know you're the mathematician, you can correct me if wrong. 12,000 days, 33 years, that sounds about right, right? He'll let me know later. And if you read scripture, if you just read all the four gospels, we only have about 100 days recorded, which means for 11,900 days, we have no idea what Jesus was up to, unless we understand a little bit of the culture. So for 11,000, most of his life, more than 99% of his life, we don't know what he was up to, which is to say that maybe there's something in the unordinary and the ordinary lives together that are actually profound. Do you guys know, I think it takes more effort or more of a miracle to live a normal Monday than an exciting Sunday. Do you hear that? A level Monday than an overly zealous Sunday morning. We'll come back to that. Strengthen your path. I'll come back to it unless I get shot. And so what is lame may be healed. Wait, what is lame may be put out of joint, not be put out of joint, but rather is healed. So can I just sum up what they're saying? Does anyone ever feel discouraged? Is anyone feeling discouraged right now? Come on, community. I'll put up two hands. Anyone feeling discouraged? I feel like that is a word that we shouldn't use in church. Let me put it this way. Does anyone feel like they can sometimes have low energy towards God and their faith? Low energy towards God and their faith. What the writer is saying is there's something about strengthening yourselves so you can have movement, removing the distractions and the boulders of life. And as we do that together, we will see healing happening. That's just rephrasing it. I'm not saying that. That's just what the author is saying. And this text is not written in singular, mode. This is written to a plural group. And we're going to go back and suddenly you'll see what the therefore, when it says therefore lift, what he or she is saying the left therefore for. But what is happening is saying, hey, church, hey, community, I know you're discouraged. I know you have lower energy towards Jesus because your friends are dying. But if you can strengthen up and continue moving, removing the distractions, you will begin to see healing within your community. River Church, can I say this? The outside will not kill this church. Do you know what will kill the church? Us. Discouragement comes from within. This discouragement came because their friends were dying. I don't think anyone is dying in Durango because of their faith. Correct me if I'm wrong. Yet we probably feel as discouraged as much as they are because we are not moving together. Let's go back to verse 1 when it says of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us set aside, you see the move again of the boulders, let's set aside the weight which clings so closely, which is sin, and let us run the race set before us. And I love this comma. Let's go to the next slide, Jill. Jill, you're doing a wonderful job, by the way. You're like 18 back there. I would not know how to do slides for me. And then the author gives us the answer we're looking for. How do we do this? How do we strengthen our hands and how do we strengthen our knees so we can see movement? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the next one, it gives us the second answer. Consider him. You want to know how you get your energy back towards Jesus? You want to know how you strengthen your faith? You look to Jesus and consider him. That's it. Look to Jesus and consider him. And I feel like in our faith and where a lot of us are at, and I'm speaking for myself and a group of friends in the room, we've got so distracted at holding up a mirror. We got so distracted at pointing the finger at our fellow believers that we forgot to look to Jesus and consider him. When actually I think that what Jesus is asking to is maybe hold a mirror in front of your face and hopefully you'll see Jesus reflected back at you. Are you with me? Discouragement won't happen from outside. Discouragement will happen in. And so if you're feeling discouraged or you're feeling you have low energy towards Jesus, I encourage you to look towards him and consider what he's done for you. That 2,000 years ago, God himself in his divinity, you know what I'm trying to say. just blame it on the accent, came down in human form, and I love how the message put it, that he put on flesh and bones and he moved into our neighborhood. That he had what we consider, apart from maybe the first 2 years, they were on the run and running to Egypt, but for about 30 years had what we would consider a boring, normal life. He was a tecton. We could maybe say he was a carpenter or a stonemason. Either way, he worked with his hands and he fixed things. And for a chunk of his life, he took on his father's business and ran the company. And meanwhile, he was in the synagogue learning and learning and learning. Is that amazing story, remember, when they don't know where Jesus is for 3 days and they find him at the synagogue? And they were amazed. It just says they were amazed by the questions he was asking them. And then out of nowhere, it seems, his cousin baptizes him, and he spends 40 days in the wilderness being tempted in all possible ways. And then suddenly he comes on the scene, and he just says, it's time. I feel like it's, you know, if you guys watch The Lion King, it's like, Simba, it is time. It's like one of those moments. And I was amazed by this last week when I was in Turkey. Our professor just kept on asking us, why did Jesus die? And everybody was asking all these, answering all these things, be like, he had to die for our sins. And he's like, yeah, but why did he die? And my Swedish friend at the back of the room sheepishly put up her hand, and she just said, because what he said about the temple, right? And he was like, yeah. Because suddenly he announced he was the Messiah. There's probably about 17, 18 other messiahs at the day, and the Messiah was trying to overthrow and basically take throne at that time. And there was two paths a Messiah was going down, to overtake and become basically king of the area or to die on the cross. And so remember when Jesus would go around being like, don't tell anyone about this yet, as he was learning what the Messiah was becoming. And then one day he said, I will tear the temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they're like, And it led him to his death. And that 3 days later, he came back and a new temple was formed, a temple inside of us. That's who we have to consider, that he came down and he became one of us because he couldn't heal what he was not. And then he came down in his humanity, and he didn't come to take our humanity away. He actually came to restore it. He came to make us, as it says later in Corinthians, he came to make us the new Adam. And Adam just means humanity. He came to make us human, as he did. So River Church, are you discouraged? Do you feel like you have low energy towards Jesus? Can I encourage you to look towards him and consider him? It is that simple. We can't make it simple sometimes, but that's just what Hebrews 12 is saying. Worship team, if you want to come up and get ready. And then there's this bit that is beautiful, and it says this in verse 15, Joe, if you've got it. Look after each other. Oh, I'm reading in the wrong version. Yeah, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Can I just quickly, and I'll end here, you know how we fail to attain the grace of God? And just side note, grace of God is not an emotion you feel. Grace of God is a person. Grace is Jesus. So what it's saying is that you don't fail to attain the message of Jesus is what it's saying. You know why you fail to obtain things? Because it gets old. Right now, the Euros is going on, which is the soccer. It's the second most important sporting event in the world. That's kind of true, in my opinion. There's the World Cup, there's Euros, then there's like the Olympics, and then somewhere down here, there's like the Super Bowl or something down there. Yeah. Anyway, the Euros is happening right now, and I was in one of the pubs in town watching it with a bunch of my friends on, what day was it? It was Saturday, and it was Scotland versus England, and I was watching it with my friend Ryan. Hi, Ryan, if you're watching. And he lives in town, and we were watching Scotland versus England, and everyone was coming in saying, this is a boring game, and we're like, yeah, but for us, this is not boring. And the score was 0-0. And I remember going home feeling a little disappointed, and I'm like, we can beat Scotland, come on. And there's obviously some quite rivalry between Scotland and us. And I remember just thinking, why was I so ready for us to win? Like, I was like psyched up for win. It's like being a Cowboys fan. You're like always psyched up to win and nothing happens. And like, why was I so discouraged? Sorry, Jerry, it's the last time, you know? Why did that discouragement feel familiar? Because I'm so used to being disappointed when I watch soccer. I'm so used to the disappointment. So when we lose, it just gets old. So I don't even feel even like, I'm starting to not feel the passion I want for being like, we're gonna win. I'm like, oh, we're probably just gonna draw and it's gonna be raining. It did rain, like watching it in England. Like, and I was like, it just got old. It's like when you order something on Amazon. How come as soon as you order something on Amazon Prime, it's really, really exciting when it's on its way, and then when you get it 2 days later, it's just old. I was sharing this with the staff. I got a new couch, like a year ago now, and everyone was like, how's your new couch? And I was like, it's 3 days old. Like, it's just a couch now, right? But when it like first came in, I was like, nobody come with like within a 20-foot radius with food. Like, you are from hell if you do, you know? And now I'm just like, oh, there's yogurt on the thing and like licking it, you know? It just got old. And River Church, as we go into worship now, it got old because you stopped looking towards Jesus and you stopped considering him. And so you stop meeting with people. You stop going to Bible studies. You stop maybe coming to church as much as you did because it just got old. What church was for these guys, what it was just a group of people coming together and reading scriptures with each other and just talking about how cool Jesus was. That's just what church was for them, right? And we think maybe just a Sunday for an hour is okay. And what do you do? Sorry, I shouldn't have invited you up. I still got a bunch to go. Oh, well. Just saying the obvious, but you look cool and you sound pretty. So what do you do when you have low energy? This was my last point. It was meant to be my last point. What do you do when you have low energy? And I'm going to preach to me and Mark for a second. You eat white refined sugars and anything, hallelujah, anything that will get you going. You'll go to the drive-thru, you'll go to Taco Bell and be annoyed if it takes more than 2 minutes. You'll find anything you can to get a little bit of energy, and it will give you an unbelievable amount of energy for 5 minutes, and then you crash. So why do we think our spiritual life is anything different? We come to something on a Sunday, which I highly recommend, and then we do nothing for the next 196 hours or whatever in the week. We forget to look towards Jesus and consider him. We should have moments like this, and we should come together and sing songs and listen to the teachings about Jesus. And then we should go to lunch and talk about Jesus. We should wake up on a Monday morning and be like, Jesus, what do you have for me on a boring day? Right? Some of us are reading a book right now called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, and there's a whole chapter of how to find Jesus when you make your bed. Come on. How to find Jesus when you're fighting with your husband. That's a Father's Day message that we'll preach. How to find Jesus when you're annoyed in traffic. How to find Jesus when you're losing your keys. For 11,900 days, the man that we have committed our lives to, we know nothing about. But for 100 days, he lived extraordinary. I think there is something that the authors want to tell us, that there is something in the ordinary that when we look towards Jesus and consider him, what will happen? Your hands will go up. Your knees will be strengthened. Your path, your choices will become easier. And what will be the outcome? As a community, we will begin to heal. Isn't that beautiful? That's That's not me. So as a community, if we want to begin to heal, the first thing we need to do is just look towards Jesus. So why don't we stand and why don't we do that together as we sing a song about the one that we have committed our lives to? And let's just look to and consider him. Let's close our eyes and I'll pray. And singing's always fun, especially when England beat the Czech Republic on Tuesday. In soccer, I should say. Jesus, I just want to confess and repent before we go to praise you that I have so often not looked to or considered you, that I've gone to other things in my life that will give me energy and I think I will find restoration in there. But Jesus, I am constantly reminded that when I stop and I think about it and I point my eyes towards you and consider the things you have done, my strength is renewed. My action and my movements are restored. That my choices and the path I'm on get straighter and straighter and there's less distractions. And that through this, as a community, we can actually not be put out of joint, but we can see healing together. And so Jesus, I just want to say I'm sorry when I've forgotten about you in the process of serving you. that I get so distracted with doing God-like things that I forgot about the one who came to save us in the first place. That grace I used to think was just an emotion that we feel instead of a person that we look to. So Jesus, we just want to come together right now and just say, we love you, we look towards you, and very appropriately on an earthly day where we celebrate Father's Day, that you are the ultimate Father, and that we are your children and there is no grandchildren. That we come under your blessings and your authority, and the fact that you came down and moved into our neighborhood, we will never fully comprehend that. Yet we are unbelievably grateful. May when we leave this place, may we look towards you and consider you. That in those weird moments on Mondays, or the average moments on Tuesdays, or the stressful Wednesdays, and the list goes on, that we will be consciously in remembrance of looking towards you and considering what you have done for us, for the joy